Well, greetings. I am very delighted that we have Sunday school and that we are here to look at the book of Leviticus. It's been a little time since we've met, so I thought one of the first things that I would do is take just a few minutes to review where we've been. Recall in Leviticus, we're coming to chapter 11 today. You should have a handout. Grace has been so kind as to pass them out. If you don't have one, are there some? Okay, they're on the table in the back if you need a handout. Just remind the historical setting of the book of Leviticus. Did I say Exodus previously? The historical setting where we're at is, remember, the building of the tabernacle at the end of the book of Exodus. And in chapter 40, tabernacle fills with the smoke of the glory of the Lord, and Moses is not permitted to go into there. And at this point is where the book of Leviticus is picking up. So the narrative here is set in the historical context of the tabernacle and the preparation of the priests to go in there and represent the people. Okay, so that's where we're at. They're still at the tabernacle, and Moses could not go in there because Moses was not the priest. Right? Moses could not go in there and represent the people. God appointed Aaron to do that task. Now, last time that we met for Leviticus, we looked at chapter 10, which tells the story of Nadab and Abihu, who brought strange fire before the Lord. They went into the sanctuary, but they did so contrary to God's instructions. They added their own ideas, and they were summarily executed. If you look at the top of the handout that I gave you, under review, you see there sort of a chart of the book of Leviticus, and you just to give you an idea, the book of Leviticus itself is telling us how we obtain or attain fellowship with God, and then having obtained it, we maintain it. How does sinful man get to be in the presence of God? And once that is accomplished, how do we keep ourselves in the presence of God? And so we see chapters 1 through 7 talk all about the sacrifices. Okay, all the different offerings, the sacrifices. Remember, we spent a lot of time looking at various sacrifices. And one of the things we're seeing is that because man is sinful, he must approach God through shed blood, right? He must approach God with offerings. And the shedding of blood brings about the forgiveness of sins. In chapters 8 through 10, we call that mediation. And that was where we were introduced to the priest. Remember, we had all these instructions of chapter 1 through 7 about sacrifices and offerings, and then a repetition of those things, but as it pertained to the priests. So Aaron and his sons were instructed on what to do so that they could represent the people and they could serve the people. And remember, the priests had the job of maintaining the tabernacle, doing the offerings, helping the Israelites to distinguish between holy and unclean. And then at the end of chapter 10, we saw this is all taking place in a very short time. Remember, they just got into the tabernacle, and already there was a breach of protocol, and it was a disaster. And we'll be picking up today in chapter 11. Chapters 11 through 15 we'll call separation, and it's all about laws of cleanliness. Laws of cleanliness. So how to distinguish between clean and unclean, holy and common. Chapter 16 of Leviticus is sort of the hinge of the book. It's right in the middle thematically, and it's the Day of Atonement. All right, so that's when God makes expiation and propitiation for sins through sacrifice. And then from that point onward, it's about maintaining our fellowship with God. How do we, having been forgiven and being admitted into the presence of the Lord, how do we keep that? Okay, and will, Lord willing, be able to see those other parts. Now, thematically, I want to talk about one of the things that Moses likes to do in the book of Leviticus is, and he does this actually in all of the books of Moses, but he likes to arrange things in these triads, these threes, okay? Because there are zones of holiness. Think of creation. Am I interrupting you, ladies? It's okay. Okay. So we have these zones of holiness, right? We have the heavens and the earth and the seas. Then we have the Garden of Eden. We have the garden and then Eden and the earth. And then we had this with Mount Sinai. Starting the other way, we start with the base and the midsection and then the summit of the mountain. Do you see how each of these is becoming more and more separated? And the people could get close to the base, right? They had to stay back from the base, and only Moses and Aaron could go up, and then at the summit, only Aaron. And then we had the tabernacle. It had its court, and then it had its holy place, and then it had the most holy place behind the veil. One of the things that Moses is showing us here is that God is holy and distinct and separate from man, especially fallen man. And man must, he has made a movement away from God. Right? He moved to the east, away from Eden, and was barred from the garden when he sinned. And he moved, remember what the Lord told man when he sinned? He would die. So he moved from God, away from his presence, and moved towards death. And then death enters into the creation, and we see how man, from that time forward, is subjected to death. So man has thematically and geographically moved away from God. And when the tabernacle is instituted, man thematically and geographically or spatially moves into the presence of God. He does this by means of being cleansed and entering into the tabernacle, into the outer court, and then by being represented by the priests who offer sacrifices, and then by the high priest who once per year enters into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And then the priest, having been in the presence of God, comes out and blesses the people. So this is now their fellowship with God, okay? Now, we talk a lot about, in the book of Leviticus, about holiness, common, or cleanliness, and then uncleanliness. And I do have a little figure there to sort of demonstrate this. But the basic notion is that God is holy, okay? And that's where life and blessing and normality, everything that is right and good and whole, is on one end. On the other end, the direction that man has moved is death and sickness and disease, abnormality, disobedience, uncleanliness. Those are all that direction, okay? So mankind, as he exists after the fall, is unclean, all right? He needs to be cleansed. He's cleansed through sacrifices and rituals, and he moves towards the other end of the spectrum. He's sanctified. Okay? And he's moving towards holiness to get close to God. The priests in Israel are holy. All Israel is called to be holy, but they lack the special office of the priesthood. They've not been given that access. That's one of the things that changes in the new covenant. When the Lord says that he will pour out his spirit on all men, it's very much the anointing that the priests had in the old covenant, by which they could access God directly. Notice that in the new covenant, we don't have individual priests. We have a priesthood of all believers. That's one of the things in the new covenant. Because our union with Christ, the great high priest, we all become priests in that sense. We all have immediate access to God. Whereas in the old covenant, the priests had the access to God, and the rest of the people then had that access mediated to them through the priest. All right, but things can be cleansed so that they can come into the presence of God. But if they become polluted by sin or by coming into contact with something that's unclean, they become polluted and move back the other direction. Let us suppose that someone went through the rituals and he was ready to go to worship, but then he sinned, or then he came into contact with a dead body, or he had a disease or an illness. That took him back to the unclean. Now, one of the things that we'll begin exploring is that as God redeemed Israel, he separated them from all the other nations, right? So he took them, plucked them out, and separated them. He sanctified them. So if you think of it on this chart, he took them from unclean and put them in clean. And that's how they're supposed to stay. But the other nations, meanwhile, are still unclean. So coming into contact with those other nations can subject Israel to uncleanliness. One of the things that God oftentimes says to Israel is, be careful that you don't associate with these people and do what they do. Be careful you don't worship me the way that they worship their gods. Be careful that you don't make covenants with them. Be careful that you don't follow their immorality. God is trying to keep his people separate from the nations, because right now, in this time period, in the time period of Leviticus, the nations are unclean. All right. This will become important for us later on. Yes, go ahead, Annie.
First of all, I want to apologize. I forgot we're not allowed to have donuts and coffee.
I don't even see it, Mrs. Single. I don't even see it.
I'm just come to church or something.
Yes.
Why do they say that's unclean?
Yeah, yeah, okay. I want to deal with that more as we come to it, but it's a good question. Yes, so an emission, right, a bodily emission can make you unclean. So the priest, for example, definitely could not enter the sanctuary. It's interesting because even in the New Testament, there is a sort of a parallel here. Paul says, don't let a wife deprive her husband and a husband deprive her wife, but rather let them come together except for a time to devote to prayer. So even then there's there is something there about that. One thing to keep in mind is that humanity, in the sight of God is unclean. Okay, human beings in their fallen state are not pleasant to God. They're not suitable for His presence. Therefore, many ordinary human activities are themselves evidence of that. Okay, so childbirth will actually become one. We'll see that when there's the birth of a child in the next chapter. We're going to see that there are all kinds of rituals for cleansing after childbirth. Now, there's a tension here because God rejoices. He commands man to fill the earth, so that's have children. And God rejoices and gives promises to those children, yet they are still born under the curse, aren't they? They're still born in a fallen world, and so there's still an uncleanliness. So if we start with just that for now, is that man in his fallen state is unclean before God. Therefore, many of the things that man does are going to subject him to uncleanliness. Okay, and then we'll talk more about the particulars as we get there, if that will.
Yeah, so in other words, on Sunday morning.
Yeah, well, yeah, yeah. And so on Sunday morning, and I would just say that in the new covenant, there are, those restrictions aren't necessarily in place, right? Now, there are some things for us to learn from them, but I think there'll be a similarity to some of those discharges and emissions that will match food, etc. Okay? Yeah, it's a good, and I, Lord willing, we'll come to that. All right, so we have this movement then from unclean to clean, but all the nations around Israel are unclean. That's the thing. And remember, in the New Testament, Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but rather what comes out of him. Adulteries, murders, thefts, etc. And at that point, Mark comments, Jesus was thus declaring all foods clean. But that was only by process of inference. That was a good and necessary consequence, as our confession says, right? Mark was interpreting that to mean Jesus is now saying all foods are clean. But in the context, what Jesus was doing was saying, you think the Gentiles are unclean, and you're right. But it's not because of what they eat. It's because of what they do. And the whole point of the food laws, as we're going to see, was to keep the Jews away from those Gentiles. Keep them away from those people who were doing the things that were sinning. Okay, so their blasphemy, their lies, their murder, all of these things were what made them unclean. And the food laws were just there as a fence, a way to keep Israel separate from them. All right, then we talked a lot about the sacrificial animals, right? And just briefly, there are bulls, goats, lambs, pigeons, and turtle doves. Bulls, goats, and lambs always had to be spotless and without blemish, right? Only certain animals were suitable for sacrifice. And then within those animals, only perfect ones. You couldn't bring this lame or crippled one. You couldn't bring one with some kind of illness. You know, you couldn't. It had to be a perfect, spotless animal. Again, showing that wholeness, things that fit their design, things that were, you know, in a sense, perfect, were suitable for sacrifice. So that sort of brings us to where we are now in the book of Leviticus. And why don't we go ahead and turn to it now, Leviticus chapter 11. And I'll try to read us through it. All right, this is God's word, so please pay careful attention to it. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat. Among all the animals that are on the earth, among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud and those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, and the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects of which you have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven-hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is an item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether it is an oven or a cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean. But whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed and if a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the clean, the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. All right, so you see several instructions there and several warnings against uncleanliness. And we'll start with just sort of an overview. So it's broken up into a couple of basic parts. First, you have edible and unedible animals. And they are categorized according to land animals, sea animals, and flying animals. You notice the parallel to creation. And again, this is one of Moses' methods of categorizing things, right? The earth is, and its creatures are conceived of as having land and sky and sea. And that's, there are animals in that pertain to each group. So you have animals on the land. The animals on the land that have cloven hoofs and chew their cud, we would call these livestock. Those are suitable for food. There are some animals, such as camels or pigs or rabbits, which do not conform to that, therefore they are unclean. And we'll discuss in a little bit why that might be so, but for now just know that there are edible land animals and there are inedible land animals. Many of Israel's neighbors had similar livestock to Israel. Think of in the Arab world, for example, camels. Camels are an important part of their economy, an important part of their diet. Camels' milk, camels' meat, all of that was normal for them. One of the things that this had a consequence of is keeping the Jews separate from them. Okay? So they have the land animals, which are edible, and those are, which are inedible. Then we have the sea animals, and the variety of sea animals are edible. Fish took a large part, or made up a large part of their diet. But there are animals that live in the sea that are not suitable for them. And then there are the flying animals. There are what we'll call edible birds, or inedible birds rather. There's a list of inedible birds. Notice all of those birds are what we would call predatory or carrion eating birds. Now, one thing I would point out is that several of the words here in Leviticus 11 are difficult to translate. We're trying to identify animals, you know, and we have a basic sense of them, but there's not agreement. You know, like there's several kinds of owls, for example, listed. And I wouldn't be too concerned about like what specific owl this was or specific stork that was. Sometimes it's sort of hard to identify these various animals, and we're taking a guess at them. I don't even know what a jackdaw is, right? In verse 18, I don't know what a jackdaw is. Israel would have known to what Moses was referring at the time, but we now, these many years later, may have a hard time identifying it. But you notice that he doesn't, in this instance, there's no description of the birds they may eat. There's just simply a description of the birds they may not eat. So overall, they could eat birds. You know, they could eat chickens and pigeons and doves and quail, obviously, right? They could eat quail because God provided that for them. So they can eat the birds that are not predatory, like they're not carrion birds, like vultures, and not cannibalistic. Okay, that was the basic distinction. And then the flying animals I want to mentions bats. Now the Hebrew word that we translate as bird means flying creature. Okay, so in the Hebrew taxonomy or their zoology, bats are birds. Now, sometimes people will say, oh, the Bible, the authors of the Bible are sort of stupid. They think that bats are birds. Well, not necessarily. What they did, though, is they categorized them as flying animals. In the Hebrew mindset, in God's, remember, we have the earth and the land, the earth or the land, and then the sea and the sky. And if an animal spends its time moving throughout the air, it's a flying creature, okay? So I'm sure God understands that bats are mammals and that they're not, you know, birds, that they are a different kind of, but the point is that its locomotion is in the sky. Therefore, it is a flying creature. Nevertheless, the bat is not to be eaten, which maybe I'll pass on from that. All right, but then there are inedible insects. Basically every insect with a few exceptions are forbidden here, right? There's all those that creep are an abomination. Those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth, they may eat. So these basic grasshoppers and locusts, they can eat those. John the Baptist was very grateful for this, I am sure, that those were clean for him to eat. All right, and then once we get to verse 24 and following, we start talking about not eating things necessarily, but just touching the carcass of things. And here we see, actually, it's interesting, but whether it is a clean animal or an unclean animal, you can become unclean by touching its carcass. Yeah, go ahead, Brandon. No, and here, yeah, depending on what he was butchering, okay, if it's a clean animal and it is killed in accordance with the law, and it is bled, then it's not unclean. So, let's see if I can find the... Yeah, in verse 39 it says, and if any animal which you may eat dies, this is the idea of, you have bulls that can be slaughtered and used for sacrifices, that can be slaughtered and used for food. But if that bull is out there and it just dies from natural causes, or it dies from getting gored by another bull, it dies from something other than the ritual, then it's touching its carcass makes you unclean. So the butcher, provided he's following the rest of the law, can remain clean. But it is that he sees a distinction now if it dies and is not bled out and all of those things, okay? That's a good question, by the way. So there is, you can touch a dead body of the carcass of an edible animal, of a clean animal, provided it's done in the appropriate way. All right? All right, so then you have other things that you can't touch. So with an unclean animal, if you touch its dead body, you're unclean until evening. Now notice there's no requirement for particular cleansing. Just the ordinary changing the garments and things like that is sufficient. It's just until evening. You're not perpetually unclean. It was just a temporary thing. All right, so then the next day you're back on track. But then there are the clean or edible animals. They can make you unclean. Even though they are clean, if they die in the wrong way, they become unclean. Remember, one of the things is movement away from God is movement towards death, right? On the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And Adam being expelled from the garden was a sentence of death. So death itself is unclean. We'll see later on, touching a dead human body can render one unclean. So just the idea of death itself is expressing uncleanness. Why? Death is the result of sin. Sin is the cause of uncleanness. Sin and uncleanness are supposed to be associated together. So anything that dies, like death is normal, right? We all see death. Death is ubiquitous for humans. We see it. It's ubiquitous for the animal world, but it's not natural. Death is unnatural. It was not man's design. Creation was not made to die. Death is actually a judicial punishment and a curse. So it's not natural, therefore it should be feared and loathed, okay? All right, but then there are creeping things in verses 29 and following. These creeping things, other translations will say swarming things. And these are things that, you know, a whole variety of insects or things that slither, snakes, for example, Things that move in a unique way, in a different way. Okay? And it's interesting because we're looking at all of the creatures which God has made, and yet among those creatures that God has made, some of them are now being declared unclean. And the basis for it seems somewhat puzzling. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. Finally, this summary in verses 46 and 47. And this is really the place where we want to catch what God is saying. In 46 and 47, after he says, he's the Lord who brought them out of Egypt, and they should be holy because he's holy, he tells them he wants them to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between what may be eaten and what they may not eat. That's the headline for them. They're to distinguish, they're to make distinctions, very similar to how the priest is to distinguish, right? The priest needs to be very careful in making this distinction. It's similar, by the way, to the activity that Adam did in the garden before the fall. When the Lord brought him an animal, and Adam would look at the animal and call it what it was. He would name it based upon its characteristics. He was distinguishing. This is a similar activity, but now it's an activity that's taken place in order to avoid sin, okay, in order to avoid ceremonial uncleanness. All right, so let's look for a moment then, how are these animals picked? Why, for example, the pig is unclean, but not the bull or the calf or something like that? We see the classifications, land, sea, and sky. And then we see the distinction in these animals. Sometimes people have thought perhaps it's hygienic, right? There are certain foods, like some people will say, don't eat pork. You get trichinosis from eating pork. And pigs are filthy and they roll in their slop. Well, yes, they do, but so do many animals, right? Most animals. And you can actually cook pork so that the trichinosis is gone, right? You can actually, follow certain sanitary guidelines and make pork suitable for eating. One of the things is, in our day and age, we think about sanitary and hygienic and food safety. But that was not really the concern for Israel. It was, and sometimes people have, in Christian circles, taught this, you know, that we to this day shouldn't eat pork because it was unclean and it's unsanitary and these various reasons. Now, if you don't want to eat pork, don't, you know, you don't have to, but the point here was never about hygiene or physical safety. There's actually a spiritual lesson taking place here. Others have thought, well, Israel's neighbors or other people had, you know, they worshipped false gods and they used certain of these animals in their sacrificial system. Therefore, that is the reason why these particular animals. And that's partly true, like different nations revered different animals. You think of some of the creeping and swarming things like snakes and lizards, dragons, other nations, you know, Egypt, for example, had they liked, crocodiles and alligators and snakes. You'll see it on their artwork. But also there are animals that Israel shared in common that they could eat that other nations revered and sacrificed. The Canaanites sacrificed and worshipped various things that looked like bulls. Some of the animals that Israel could eat and touch were also used by pagan nations in their religious things. So that doesn't quite explain it. Now, one thing that does partly explain it is that we have these realms in which these creatures reside, right? We have the land and the sea and the sky. And then you have what is considered normal for that realm. And then you have creatures whose either their diet or their form or their locomotion are ambiguous, or they transcend some kind of boundary. Take, for example, the pig. It has a cloven hoof like livestock, but it doesn't chew the cud. See, he has a unique, he has an ambiguity, and so he's abnormal. Okay, so to be normal on the land, you should have cloven hoofs and chew cud. You should be a ruminant. Okay, so that's normal, that's whole, that's clean. The pig mimics it by having a cloven hoof but not chewing its cud. Or animals that run around on all four, literally, you read paws, literally hands. Animals that use their hands for locomotion. Paws, you know, you think that's different. That's too much, that's creepy, right? There's something wrong with it. You're running around on your hands. It's some kind of, you're transgressing the norm. You think of some of the creatures in the sea. Now, a fish, it swims in the sea, but it has scales. But an eel, yes, I'll come to you in one second, but an eel swims in the sea and doesn't have scales. You see, there's an abnormality there. Yes, sir. Yes. 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 Yes, they will.
So does a chicken, too.
So does a chicken.
Chicken is a dirtier animal.
Yeah, yeah. So just in terms of hygiene, we think of dirty, we think germs and hygiene and like that. But when they're talking clean and unclean, it is again, it's more to do with corresponding to some kind of standard or norm. Okay? So, and keep in mind the analogy that's taking place here. Israel has been plucked out of all the nations on the earth, and they've been set apart, and they're being made to conform to a certain standard, and all the nations, they are outside of that. They don't conform. Okay? That's what I think is really being taking place here. Now, there is movement, right? There's a way an animal moves that can make it unclean. And there, you know, we can just look at some of the examples, but the basic idea is you have an expectation, or Israel was to have a certain expectation for animals in their sphere, in their realm. And when you transgress that, when you do something out of the ordinary, it makes you unclean. Similar to an animal that was to be sacrificed, it had to be without blemish. If it had a blemish, it was now abnormal, unwhole, something wrong with it. Similar to the priests. The priests needed to be without blemish. You could not have a priest who was missing an arm. He needed to be a complete human. He could not be a priest who had some kind of disfigurement. So there's this notion then of things, you know, there's a certain standard that things are supposed to conform to. And when they don't, they're outside, they're outliers, therefore they're unclean. All right, the distinctions we see then are between clean and unclean, edible and inedible. Now, what God is doing here is teaching them that Israel must be distinct from its neighbors. It must keep itself separated from them. And the reason why, as we said, is that God redeemed Israel. So you have this whole mass of humanity who, from the time of Adam's fall, are now abominable to God. Just the mere fact of being a human being is distasteful to God. Because why? Mankind no longer conforms to the image in which he was created. So all human beings are unclean. God took one group of those human beings, set them apart, cleaned them, and is teaching them to get back to him, right? Yet all those other human beings are still in that unclean state. They're still abominable to God. And one of the things I want you to see is that all of these food laws and these animals are symbolic for the nations. And we see this taught in the New Testament very explicitly, and we'll look at that in a moment, but that's what's going on here. God is teaching Israel that all these other people are sinners. You have been redeemed, and if you trust and obey, you'll stay there. But if you go and imitate the Philistines or the Canaanites or the Jebusites or any other ites, you will become unclean. Okay, so you can kind of see some of the difficulty that the Jews had in the New Testament coming into contact with Gentiles, right? Because they had been taught from very young that these Gentiles are unclean. And, well, they are. Right? Humanity is unclean, and it is only those who have been redeemed by the Lord and cleansed by him who move out of that state of uncleanliness. So they are being taught then, and if you think of it this way, one of the most basic human activities is eating. Something we have to do almost every day, right? Almost every day. Maybe sometimes twice a day we eat. Maybe more. Maybe more. It's a very common, regular human activity. In fact, it's what we would call mundane. But you cannot have fellowship with people with whom you can't even sit across a table from. See, you can't. You cannot have fellowship with people. If I come to your house and something you're cooking can make me unacceptable to God, I can't come to your house for dinner. You see, God is keeping them separate at the level of their most basic needs. So if you can't even eat with a person, you certainly can't have fellowship with them. And guess what? If you can't have fellowship with them, you're not going to make covenants with them. And that's what God is telling them they can't do. So he's keeping them distinct. He's shutting them up, as Paul says, with the law. He's keeping the law as a fence around them to keep them away from the pagan nations. And, you know, think of it in 1 Corinthians 5:11, the Apostle Paul says, I've warned you not to even eat with such. Even in the New Testament, it's recognized. And he's talking about those who are sexually immoral. Don't even eat with them. Right? Don't even sit down across the table from them. Because you need to avoid that. Well, this is very similar to what God was doing with Israel. You can't even eat with them. Their whole economy, their whole manner of life, their whole culture is detestable to you. And that way they would never congregate. So it's actually really the sanctification of Israel, right? Setting them apart by means of segregation. He's making them unique. Go ahead, Judith. Yes. Okay, so that's something you'll see it actually under my second point in application, but gratitude. Understand this, that by virtue of being a fallen human, you are by nature an object of wrath. Okay? More than that, I don't know if any of you are ethnically Jewish, but if not, you are what we would call a Gentile. If it were not for the expansion of the covenant to bring Gentiles in en masse. Think about it. When God, every time God says detestable, unclean, abominable, don't touch it. He's actually teaching about Gentiles. Okay? He's teaching about Germans, Italians, Romans. He's saying those people are abominable compared to Israel. Now, Israel was abominable too, but remember, they were washed and renewed and brought into covenant with God and therefore made clean. But even in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, when Jesus came, remember how he referenced the Canaanite woman? He said, it is not right to give the children's bread to dogs. Dogs in Israel were an unclean animal. Right? So Gentiles then being grafted into Israel is a really big deal. Now, in the Old Covenant, that was possible. There were some Rahab. Okay, there were some of the nations who were grafted into Israel. And there was a process for this. And what they needed to do in order to be grafted into Israel was conform to the laws of Israel. They had to convert. In the New Testament, then you start seeing these things, like in the book of Acts, where Gentiles who convert, some Jews said, well, you got to be circumcised. How are you going to, remember, circumcision is a removal. Right? That's part of showing that this uncleanliness was removed from you. You've now been made clean. You and your household are clean because the head of it was circumcised. Right? But in the New Testament, that's not the case. So I think, Judith, does that speak to what you're getting at? So for us Gentiles, for us who were not born Jews, and we have believed in the Messiah, it is a very significant thing that God spent generations teaching his people that we are unclean and abominable and detestable. And then Jesus welcomes us in and we become co-heirs. We become fellow citizens with Israel. We are grafted into that nation. All right, so let me try to bring together the point that animals and food... let's give a brief history of food. How about that? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God gave man and animals all the seed-bearing plants. All right, so up to the before the fall of man, and up to Genesis 9, everything was vegetarian. God gave, you know, at least by design and command, by precept, everything was vegetarian. So God gave the seed-bearing plants as food for man and animals. In Genesis 9, after the flood, God gave meat, right? God, in fact, he said, all living creatures shall be for food to you, or shall be for food for you. Someone told me one time that's when God allowed the eating of hot dogs, because all hot dogs have all living creatures in them. But that was, so with Noah, God took man from a vegetarian diet to allowing him to eat creatures on the earth, okay, allowing him to eat animals. But then, now, in Leviticus, when the Lord redeemed Israel out of the earth, he gave them a special diet, which was restricted. But then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus undoes those restrictions and says all foods are clean. And you even see this, remember the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, that they're talking about the Gentiles, and they tell them, well, stay away from sexual immorality and things that are strangled and from blood. So the only food restrictions that they put on the Gentiles in the Christian church were those same restrictions that existed in Noah's day, right? God gave all mankind, they could eat all flesh, but only do not eat blood. And that was before Israel. So when the Gentiles came into the church, they didn't have to come in as Jews, they got to come in as Gentiles. And now, from the New Testament onward, all foods are clean. But so kind of the point of showing this is, these food laws are not eternal moral laws themselves. In Adam's day, they didn't exist. In Noah's day, you could be a righteous man and eat whatever. You could eat a pig in Noah's day and be a righteous man. But then in Moses' day, God made a special diet, and you could only eat certain things. But then in Jesus' day, it went back to the way it was in Noah's day. And today it's like it was in Noah's day. So it was a temporary injunction, a temporary law meant to keep Israel from their neighbors. All right, let me think that there's some others that we need to read here. Okay, so I think of Peter's vision. The Lord gave Peter a vision of these animals being let down in a sheet from heaven. And it's all these various four-footed animals, these unclean animals. And Jesus says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And then Jesus says, do not call common what I have called clean. And what's the episode? What's going on here? What is Peter supposed to do? Is it not go to a Gentile's house and preach the gospel to him and share fellowship with him? You see, God was never talking about food. He was talking about people. And so in the New Testament, what Jesus is teaching Peter here is, I have called those Gentiles who believe in who call upon me, they are clean. They are now your neighbors. You're in fellowship with them. So people are animals in the metaphor, right? That's what's being taught here, is that people are what is unclean. And that's what Jesus said. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. The Gentiles were not unclean because of what they ate. They were unclean because of what they did. And in order to keep his people away from people who did that, God gave them laws that did not allow them to associate. All right? And we see the correspondence here. If you just look at figure 4 on the bottom here, we have the people of Israel who are redeemed. So they're a holy nation, but within that holy nation, you have the priests, and they... I'm just looking at the clock here with such a glare. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. All right, so you have the priests who are set apart even from Israel. Remember, the priests have to be not deformed. They correspond to the sacrificial animals. Sacrificial animals are special animals, unique animals, and they can't be deformed. The nation of Israel is like every clean animal, right? And then the nations around them are those unclean animals. So three things of application. One, holiness. Even though we no longer have food laws, don't fool yourself into thinking that the mundane things of life are apart from God's strictures. God cares even about things like eating, such that when he says in 1 Corinthians 5, do not even eat with such a one. He doesn't want you to have fellowship with people engaged in wickedness. He doesn't want you fellowshipping with people who are going to lead you astray, and he doesn't want you making covenants with them. And so he still tells you, not to eat with such a one. That's why excommunication takes place, right? Someone can't have the Lord's Supper. Why? We are not going to eat with someone who is unrepentant. Second, and I had talked about this earlier, gratitude. Israel should have seen the mercy and love of God upon the Gentiles when those who had been called unclean and abominable were brought into the church. That was to be to them a further demonstration of the everlasting love and mercy of God. And we should see that. We should see that as Gentiles, as those who had been, God was the one who reckoned us abominable, and yet he is the one who has welcomed us into his kingdom by Christ. So we should be very grateful. And finally, fellowship. Just taking it this way, that if you can't even sit with someone or eat the same food as someone, and you cannot enjoy fellowship with them, we should seek to remove barriers to that fellowship, right? If there are things that keep us apart. Now, it doesn't mean you have to eat what each other eat, etc. But in Christ, there is no one that you cannot have a meal with, right? Unless they are unrepentant and unbelieving, right? But as a Christian, you have to have that fellowship with one another. Now, there's geography and time and providence that, you know, not everyone is in your circle. But we have to be careful about things that would keep us from fellowshipping with one another. In other words, might we start making food laws? Not necessarily food, but laws that we make up that allow us to disassociate with certain members of Christ's church. You know, you can think of some examples, and I'll leave you to fill in some of the blanks, but we can make for ourselves laws that do not allow us to associate with people who Christ has called clean. This happened to Peter. Peter got called out for hypocrisy by the Apostle Paul because he, being a Jew, living like a Gentile, would not eat with the Gentiles because he was trying to impress the Jews. Think of what it means when you're in Christ's church and you will not have fellowship with someone else who is in Christ's church. So be careful about things that you might do that would necessarily bar fellowship with other Christians. All right, I'm going to pray, and then if anyone has any questions, I'll be around, all right? Yes, go ahead, Don. Yeah. Well, a couple of things. One is God's plan from the beginning was to redeem all nations. And he did that by first calling one nation from whom the Savior would descend. So they missed the promise to Abraham that you will be a blessing to many nations. Right? They missed that. And secondly, they added to God's commands to them. They added to them additional commands. Some of the commands that they, you know, remember Jesus was criticized. They said to them, to Jesus, why don't your disciples follow the traditions of the elders? Which was hand washing and all these various things, which the Jews had added to it. And Jesus says, why do you nullify the law of God for traditions of men? The point was that they had taken even God's laws and added to them. And then a third thing is that there is a change in the priesthood with Jesus Christ. And when there's a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law. In other words, before Moses and Aaron, we were under what was given to Noah. But when Moses and Aaron came, there was a new law. Okay, now when Christ has come in, there is necessarily a change. And that's what they were missing. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we praise you. Thank you, especially, Lord, we being those who are not Israelites by birth, but by election and calling and new birth. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have thrown and shown your love to those who are not worthy of it. Father, we ask for your blessing today. We look forward to worshiping you and enjoying each other. In Christ's name, amen.